And in our introductory session, we introduced the key text to you, which is in Psalms 92, verse number 12 to verse 15. I'll read it again. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And we explained that to flourish means to break through, to break forth, to make progress, to advance, to blossom, or to grow abundantly. And I gave you a few examples in scripture. To grow is to increase or to expand, and to bear fruit is to be productive. To be fresh, it simply means to be fat, to be prosperous, to be rich. And many times you would read of the word in the Bible where the Bible talks about fat and plentiful. And so this talks about how we can be prosperous and how we can have the blessings of God on our life. But the benefits or the rewards are merited to those who are righteous and those who are planted. So the righteous flourish and grow like the palm tree and the cedar tree that are planted in the earth. But the Bible says those who are planted, and the word planted also means cultivated or developed. Those who are cultivated or developed in the house of God, they flourish in the courts of our God. So there are two realms that we spoke about. You flourish on the earth, and you also flourish in the house of God, secularly and sacredly, naturally or spiritually. And the righteousness and being planted are the keys for flourishing, growing, fruitfulness, and freshness. Now, figuratively, as believers, we are trees. This is in Isaiah 61, verse number 1 to 3. And in Isaiah 61, which is also in the book of Luke, chapter 18, it talks about the Spirit of the Lord being upon Jesus Christ. The word, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, reference to Jesus Christ, because the Lord has anointed me, again, reference to Jesus Christ, and it anointed him to preach, to send him to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then in verse 3 of Isaiah 61, it says to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And it says this, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Remember that in Psalms 92, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar tree. And those who are planted in the house of God shall flourish. So this verse is highlighting the point of being trees of righteousness and also being planted of the Lord. Now, Christ is the anointed one who has come to console Zion. He has come to give Zion beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And he gives us that so that we can be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Zion is the church, and we have received the anointing or the Spirit of Christ, and the church is anointed with the Holy Spirit so that our mourning can be turned into dancing and that we can praise the Lord in the midst of our distress, because we have received Christ so that we may be called the righteousness of God. And I explained to you last week as we finished our session on the subject of imputed righteousness or righteousness that is ascribed to you. I gave you many verses to highlight that point. So the righteousness that was ascribed to us is imputed righteousness. This is positional righteousness, that we are made righteous in Christ because of our faith in him. But the Bible also declares that we must become righteous practitioners. And the Bible says in 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Basically, it shows the difference between the children of God and the children of of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. You need to know that even though there are people in the church, they can also be children of the devil. They can be people of wickedness. This is called the false church. And a lot of the false church is covered with fig leaves. That's why it's called a harlot system. The harlot system is a made-up system. Babylon the harlot is not just Babylon, it is also in the church, the false church that exists together with the true church. In times of crisis, there's an exposure between that which is false and that which is true. It is only at the time of harvest that you know the difference between the wheat and the tares. It is only at the time of separation when you know the good fish and the bad fish. It is only at the time of midnight that you know the foolish and the wise. So there is this separation that takes place during a time of crisis, and you must be very discerning to know the true and the false. So we can bloom again, as I mentioned, you can flourish again, and flourishing is about the change of season. It's about blooming again. It's about, as mentioned this morning as well, how we see things changing in our lives. And now that we are slowly emerging out of a crisis, a global crisis, which was in the form of a virus that kept the whole world in lockdown, and we see the change of season, we must know that you can bloom again. Now, when we talk about righteousness, because the Bible is clear, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. There are many figurative examples within scriptures that talk about righteousness, like the sun of righteousness, like the olive tree or the vine, all speak of righteousness, and many other metaphors that are used. But you need to know that whenever there is righteousness fulfilled through an individual or through a company of people, God is always doing something unique and something fresh on the earth. So we have to learn how to be people that practice righteousness in a very demonstrative way, in a very practical way, in a very exemplary way, in a way where people can relate, can see that we are not dressed with fig leaves, can see that we're not just covered with some kind of garment of righteousness. We're not Pharisees where there's just an outward appearance, but there's no inward purity. We're not the cup that's so clean on the outside, but on the inside we are unclean. Everything in righteousness flows from a very pure motive. It flows from a very clean heart. It flows from a very clean intent. So know that when we speak of righteousness, it is not by outward dressing. It is not an outward code that we can manifest. It's not piety. It's not the words that we use that seem so righteous. It's not the expressions that we make that make us righteous. But it is the deep intent of our heart to manifest the very nature of the kingdom of God, which is righteousness. Righteousness is who we are. It's not just the acts that we do. So when you look at a few case studies, you look at Noah in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. And when you talk about the genealogy, you're talking about the legacy of someone. You're talking about what was left behind by someone. You're talking about their lineage. You're talking about those that were in their loins. You're talking about their heirs. You're talking about their estate. Everything that is related to them is part of their genealogical line. And it says this is the genealogy of Noah. And this is what it says. Noah was a just man. The word just there is the word righteous. It is the word tzedek, which we get the word righteousness from. He was perfect in his generations. Please take note of that. He was perfect. The word perfect there means he was blameless, or he could not be accused of any wrongdoing in his generation. And the Bible says Noah walked with God. So because of Noah's righteousness and because of his blamelessness, Noah walked with God, meaning that Noah was walking in the presence of God. This is called the presence of God, which was the actual Spirit of God walking with Noah on a regular basis, where he could have encounters with God, he could speak with God, he could have visions of God, he could hear the voice of God, he could sense the presence of God. And this would be the indwelling presence or the manifest presence of God. And because of his righteous walk with God, Noah received clear instructions from God. Now, the Bible says Noah was a righteous man and he was a blameless man in his generation. And if you go to Genesis 6, chapter 5, it describes for you what his generation was like. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, what you can see is that in Noah's generation, there was wickedness and there was evil, and every intent of the thoughts of those that lived during that time was evil. That means they, although they, whatever they did had an evil intent. And how often we see that today? We see that even in Big Pharma. We see that even in the marketing that goes out. There's always an evil intent. Whatever is mentioned, we don't read what we call the small print or the fine print. And because we don't read the fine print, we never catch the intent of what goes out. And we see it all the time that the intentions of man are always evil in the things that they do. So know that in your life, the righteousness of God hinges on our intent. What is our intent in doing the right thing? We can do the right thing with the wrong heart, as was said of kings in ancient times. So know that here in this generation, a generation of wickedness, a generation where every intent of the thoughts of these people that lived during Noah's time was only evil. It was only evil. This is the generation that Noah lived amongst. These are the people he lived amongst. These are the people that he endured daily in his life, wicked and evil people. But the Bible says Noah was just. He was blameless in his generation. So what is God looking for? That in every generation, in every aeon, in every epoch of time, there must be a righteous man like Noah. And that man is not a single man anymore. That man is a company of people. That righteous man is a corporate company of people that must express the righteousness of God in a practical way. When the righteousness of God is expressed in a practical way, there is a restraint on evil. We become the restrainer on the wickedness and the evil of our day. So we must firstly examine our own hearts, that whatever we do must have a righteous intent. Whatever we do for others must not have some sort of fine print attached to it. That whatever we do is to reveal the very nature of God our Father. Now, Noah was saved from the flood because of his righteousness. Genesis 7 verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark and all your household, because I have seen Not because I have heard and not because I know, but because I have seen. So do you know that righteousness expressed is what people see? Yeah, it says, God says, I have seen that you are righteous before me. Listen to the words, in this generation. That means in the generation of wickedness, in that generation of every evil intent pouring out of a wicked heart, Noah maintained his righteousness together with his family. And this is why God gave them the dimensions to build an ark to save them, even in that evil generation. Luke 1, verse 5 to 6. There was in the days of Herod. Now, I'm giving you the time frame, the days of Herod. That means there's a generation that existed during the days of Herod. And in the days of Herod, there was much evil. You can just go and do your own study on Herod's genealogy and Herod's past and Herod's family. It was filled with adultery. It was filled with lustfulness. It was filled with wicked intent. In fact, Herod killed, most of the Herods killed their family members so that they could take the position of authority. So every intent of their hearts was evil. But in the days of Herod, there was a priesthood. And that priesthood was called Zacharias. It tells us there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron and her name was Elizabeth. So here we have a couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Zacharias was of a certain priesthood, he was of that lineage and he would serve in the temple. And it is in the days of Herod that such a priesthood existed. Now, today we are the royal priesthood of God. Today we are a kingdom of priests. Today we are kings and priests to the Father. We are the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And what priesthood is that? Excuse me, it means the king of righteousness and the king of peace. So we are a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. You can read this in Hebrews chapter 6, 7, 8, etc. And because we are of that order, righteousness becomes our foundation. But even in the days that we are living in, where there's bribery, where there's corruption, where there's murder, where there's all kinds of evil intent, where we see so much of unrighteousness, God looks for a priesthood that he wants to flourish, a priesthood that he wants to be fruitful, a priesthood that he wants to grow and expand and increase, a priesthood that's going to be fresh, a priesthood that will release a fragrance and an aroma into the atmosphere. That priesthood that he is looking for is you and I, the church. And as that priesthood living in the days of Herod, I tell you the times we are living in are no different than the days of Herod. But we represent an order, a specific generation that we can live in the times that we are living in, but show forth the righteousness of God. The Bible is clear about all the benefits of righteousness, and we'll get to that in one of our sessions. But know that there's a call upon you who have received imputed righteousness, who have to whom righteousness has been ascribed because of your faith in Christ the righteous one. You are called to be a righteous people in the midst of the days of Herod and in the midst of the times that Noah lived in, where there was wickedness and every evil intent. In that generation, there was a priest called Zacharias and there was his wife called Elizabeth. And the Bible says in verse 6 of Luke chapter 1, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all his commandments and ordinances of the law. They were blameless. the Bible declares. And we all know that God used the womb of Elizabeth to bring forth John, who was a messenger that will prepare the way for Christ, who was the messenger of the covenant, according to Malachi chapter 3. So God is looking again for a priesthood that will prepare the way for the return of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But it has to be a priesthood that is living by righteous standards and is living a life that is blameless and clean before the law. Listen, I am not asking you to be religiously pious. I am not asking you to be holier than thou. I am not asking you to do something that is beyond your capabilities, because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is able and just to provide a way out for you. So even though we live in a very, very challenging time in our generation, I get fearful when I think of the next generation and the generation that is to follow. To think of what they have been exposed to think of what they are exposed to on television and on social media and all the platforms that they have available to them. To think of the level of suicide, to think of the level of depression and anxiety, to think of the kind of calamities that they are facing, the peer pressure that they are facing, the image consciousness, the self-consciousness, all of the things that this generation is facing. And if they do not have the wisdom of God, they're going to become victims of this generation. But we have to have a righteous standard. We have to have a Noah and his family. We need a Zacharias and Elizabeth that will show forth, the righteousness of God in our time. This is the call of God, and God has given us specific time in this last year to reconfigure ourselves, to reconstitute ourselves, to reorganize ourselves, to reorientate ourselves, to renew ourselves, to restore ourselves, to restore our families, our homes, our businesses, our marriages, to put it under the order of God, so that we can reflect the righteousness of God in this time. I have never seen the righteous go hungry. That's what the psalmist said. I've always seen the righteous being blessed. So in every generation, God is looking for that righteous company. Listen, Abraham even understood this. He knew that Sodom and Gomorrah could be saved. We did an entire series with pastors in our and even in our Saturday prayer on the 10 righteous. When God said, can I hide what I'm going to do from Abraham? He showed Abraham how he was going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham began to intercede and plead with God. In Genesis 18:23, and Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He said to God, suppose that there were just 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? And God said, if there is 50, I will spare that city. So God is looking all over the earth, in every nation, in every city. He is looking for a company of righteous people so that the city would be spared. I believe in the recent times and challenges of unrest that we had, that our city was spared because there is a company of righteous people that have clean intent, that are blameless before God, that are pure in the eyes of God. They don't have any evil intent. Whatever they are doing is flowing out of a clean heart. And God in his mercy spared us because the righteous will not be destroyed with the wicked. So the corporate company that has received imputed righteousness must also manifest the practical righteousness. Lot, living in the days with Sodom, was vexed in his soul, and he was called righteous Lot. 2 Peter 2 verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness. Peter is recounting how Noah and his family were saved because he preached righteousness. Now, how did Noah preach righteousness? It was through his act of obedience in building what God told him to build. It was not just that he orated or he barely spoke, but he built what God told him to build. And it says, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them as an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered, so the only one that was delivered out of Sodom, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them was tormented, his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing the lawless deeds. And how often that happens to us who are wanting to do right, and we are tormented by corruption. We are tormented by all kinds of things that we see taking place around us. Yet we are trying to live a pure and a clean life. So, while we live in a time of great wickedness and evil, the righteous can flourish like the palm tree. Jacob, even though he was exploited by his employer Laban, but it was his righteousness that answered for him. Genesis 30, it's verse 33, it says, so my righteousness will answer for me in the time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Jacob did not steal from Laban, but he was abused. And how often we who try to do the right thing, we work with clean hands and a pure heart, we try to do our jobs in the right way, and we get abused. But I tell you, your righteousness will answer for you. In the day of your trouble, I say to you that your righteousness will answer for you. Your boss will give you an increase. You'll get a promotion. They will suddenly realize that their company is blessed because of you. Those clients that have been holding back things from you will suddenly realize that you are a righteous business person, and they will pay back the money that is owed to you. Those people that have done you down will come to a realization that you have been a preacher of righteousness, and the Lord will vindicate you because you have chosen to live a life of righteousness and being blameless. The church is now the righteous man that must express the righteousness of God in our generation. Look at Jesus' prayer in John 17:25. O righteous Father, this is his prayer. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. That means the world does not know the righteous Father. But I have known you, meaning as a son, I have known you to be a righteous father. And these have known that you sent me, speaking of his disciples. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. We are now the sons or the offspring of a righteous father. God is our righteous father. The world does not know him, but we know him. And the only way that the world can be made to know our righteous Father is through our acts of righteousness. And our acts of righteousness manifest that we are the offspring of a righteous Father. We are sons of a righteous Father. In Isaiah 59, verse 15 to 17, the Bible says, truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it and displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, meaning he sent Jesus Christ. And in his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clothed with zeal as a cloak. Christ is our righteousness, and he is the righteous man that has come to reveal to the world the righteousness of God. We are now tasked with the same commission, to reveal the righteousness of God to the world. Now, the righteousness, one of its meanings, is conformity to God's moral character. Righteousness is conformity to God's moral character. That means doing that which is right and just, not in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God. It is to be clean in the eyes of God. 1 John 2:29, as I mentioned before, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Actually, in the Vine's Expository Dictionary, the word for righteousness is actually spelled right wiseness. RIGHTWISENESS, right wiseness, which clearly expresses the meaning that when we act right in the eyes of God, it is wisdom to others. That when we act morally according to the moral character of God, it is revealed as wisdom to others because it is right wiseness. So when we act in righteousness to reflect the moral character of God, we inadvertently are giving people wisdom by our right action. Now, I want you, if you're following me today, turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 18 as I share with you just a few practical aspects of righteousness that is conformity to God's moral character. Righteousness that is conformity to God's moral character. So if you're following, please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 5 to verse number 9. Now, it says, if a man is just and does what is lawful and right. If a man is just and does what is lawful and right. And then it begins to list those moral characteristics. Most of it is found in the law of Moses under what we call the moral law. And here it is listed as Ezekiel the priest, who was also a prophet, began to speak and is giving us what is the moral character of a man who is regarded as lawful and right. When I'm using the word man, it is in a very general context. And it says, verse 6, if he has not eaten on the mountains or the shrines, or basically, if a person has not been involved in idolatry, if he has not been involved in witchcraft, if he's not been involved in the occult, if he's not been involved in mysticism and all kinds of things that reflect idolatry, if he has not eaten on the mountains, then it says, nor has he lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. So when a person refuses to get involved in idolatry and get involved in all the things that I mentioned, this person will be regarded as morally right. A lot of people don't know about necromancy. This is about consultation with the dead, where the dead can come and speak to you in dreams, come and visit you, come and you'll have a sense of them being close to you. You'll have a sense of them being around you. You'll see their face, and they will tell you things. This is consultation with the dead. This is necromancy. This is also idolatry and witchcraft. This is a dimension that is regarded as demonic. And a righteous man knows that the only voice that he needs to hear is the voice of God the Father. And that's the voice that must lead him. It says in verse 6, "Nor has he lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel," and the latter part, "nor defiled his neighbor's wife." And in Leviticus 18, 20 and also 20:10, it talks about committing adultery. Okay? So, if a person is not involved in adultery, then it says, "nor approach a woman during her impurity." And this was part of the law, that if a man lies with a woman during a sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow and covered her in blood. This was regarded as something that was taking advantage of a person who is weak. It was abusive. And this is to fulfill your own desires. It's a spirit of lustfulness. Maybe you did not consider the well-being of that person. This can also be construed in the 21st century of an abusive relationship in a marriage, where the person takes advantage of the weaker sex because they are strong masculinity. They take advantage of the one that is weaker emotionally, verbally, physically, financially. They oppress that person. In verse 7, if he has not oppressed anyone, and according to the law, you are not allowed to oppress the foreigner, the stranger, or even your brother. You are not allowed to oppress them. And that oppression was seen as an injustice. Let me read it to you from Leviticus 19, verse 15. "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." So, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, meaning if you owed money, it should be paid. If you borrowed something, it must be returned. How often people borrow things and make it their own. But whatever you borrow, if you made a pledge that I'm going to pay it back or give it back, it should be done. That was regarded as being morally right and ethically right. Has not robbed anyone by violence. You did not steal. You did not commit violence and steal from other people. But has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing. This is called an Isaiah 58 fast, where you took care of the naked. You took care of the hungry. You basically lend. If you lend to the poor, then God is your debtor. He owes you. If you lend to the poor, God will take care of you. This is an act of righteousness. It says in verse 8, if he has not extracted usury. In Exodus 22 verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like the money lender to him, and you shall not charge him interest. So, you know, if you're making exorbitant amount of money off someone, that was regarded as morally being incorrect. But has withdrawn his hand from iniquity. He didn't get involved in the wrong things. If there was something that was going to be done to someone else, you withdrew your hand from that. And executed true judgment between man and man. Basically, there was justice for someone. Sometimes we are called to mediate between people, and there must be fairness in the way we judge, so that people receive what is correct and what is rightfully theirs. Verse 9, if a man walked in my statutes and kept my judgment faithfully, listen to the verse, he is just. He is just. And he shall surely live. He shall surely live. The word live there is the Hebrew word heya. It is the equivalent of the New Testament zoe. Meaning, you shall live in prosperity physically. mentally, socially, and even spiritually. The entirety of your life would be wrapped up in the life of God. All because, if a man, as verse 5 says, is just and does what is lawful and right, the righteousness of God is conformity to God's moral character, doing what is right, not in man's eyes. Many of the kings that you read that were successful, the Bible says, and they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Most times we want to do what is right in the sight of man. God is not looking for men pleasers. He's looking for those that would please him. So if you want to be the tree that flourishes, blooms again, and flourishes like the palm tree, you need to know it is merited to those who conform to God's moral character. While we live in this generation of wickedness, of adultery, of oppression, of theft, of neglect, of usury, of iniquity, of unfair practices, we still have to conform to the moral character of God. May the grace of the Lord be upon our lives to help us. As I speak to you, I speak to myself, that we may be able to conform to God's moral character. Then only will we flourish. God bless you. Please join us again next week as we continue this series. Amen.